All right, so for you guys who don't know me, my name is Patrick Mabry. I actually help out with junior high, and I work with Aaron, but I've been coming to RBC for about 30 years. I was born December of 1984, started coming 9 months before that. So yeah, this is where I've been, this is where I grew up. But before we get really started, I want to just go ahead and pray. We are covering some pretty heavy stuff today, so let's just get into it and pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for this opportunity that I can come here and just speak. I pray that you'd speak through me, use your words, and your name I pray. Amen. So I don't really know what Noah spoke about last week because I help out in junior high, so we're a week behind. Can anybody fill me in on what he covered? Does anybody remember? I know it was Romans 8, but I don't know what he said about it. Apparently none of you do either, so I'll say, Noah, you really made a lasting impression on those kids, so. Okay. All right, so basically, Paul is building this argument all through Romans, just talking about what the gospel is, why we need it, and then he goes into verse 9, 10 and 11, and he kind of stops talking about everything that he's been talking about, and he's like, I'm going to talk about the Jews right now. So I just want to open up with actually the last couple of verses in Romans 11. Should be up on the screen. So it says that, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And the reason why I wanted to start with this is because chapter 9 actually talks a lot about God basically is going to save whoever he wants to save. You know, it's not really based on what we do or don't do. It's based on God. And there are many smart theologians who have been arguing about this for thousands of years at this point. So we're not going to establish any new ground with that today, but I just wanted to say that God is bigger than all of us. You know, his plan is bigger than our plan. So while I don't completely understand how God's choosing and our free will work together, I just know that they do. So, yeah, God's big, we're not. And then at the beginning of chapter 9, like I said, he's talking about the Jews. That's who he's addressing. Now, how many of you guys are Jewish or have Jewish heritage? Not trying to make anybody feel uncomfortable or anything, but yeah, most of us in this room, you know, we're what the Bible calls Gentiles. We're not Jewish. We don't have Jewish heritage. We didn't grow up Jewish. We don't have any family that's Jewish. But that doesn't mean that we can't draw parallels out of this chapter. Because really, for the most part, we are like the Jews of that day. Where, how many of you guys have grown up in a Christian family? Okay, me. How many of you guys have grown up in this church? Yeah, so we're a lot more on that line. Where we come from a religious family, we come from a Christian family. So we may not be Jews, but a lot of what Paul talks about still applies to us. Whenever he's talking about the Jews, you can pretty much just replace it with the church today or your family or your friends. And so I just want to kind of give a summary of chapter 9. I really want to take most of our time in chapter 10, but we really do need to get it kind of out of the way. In the beginning, Paul says in verses 1 through 3, basically, if I could, I would lose my salvation and spend eternity in hell if it meant that I could save my people. So that's how he starts out this chapter. Now, I do feel like God wants me to work with people who have grown up in the church. That's what I have a passion for. That's who I was. Grew up in the church. I was homeschooled. I remember when tech started. It was actually after I came through. So if you go to tech, I'm even older than that. But so, you know, I like working with people who have grown up in the church. You know, there's a lot of things that it's hard growing up in the church for different reasons than it's hard growing up out of the church. And I may like you guys, but I'm not going to hell for you guys. I'm sorry. You know, maybe my family, I'd be willing to do that, but like, I don't know any of your names here, really. I know some of you guys from junior high, but that's what Paul starts out saying, that he would be willing to go to hell if it meant that he could save his people. And verses 3 through 5, he's basically outlining that the Jews are pretty much like you guys. You know, they grew up in church. They grew up hearing about God and what it takes to follow God and how to get to know God, listening to stories of Noah and Abraham. Do you guys still sing Father Abraham in Quest? I don't know if you guys. I'm horrible at singing, so I'm not going to sing it for you guys. But, you know, that's what we grew up. We grew up listening to those stories. I grew up with flannel graph, which is pretty much the best teaching tool of all time, and I probably should have brought it. It's where you take little pieces of flannel and you put them on a board. So, you know, you guys probably don't learn about God as well as I did because you didn't use flannel graph. So, sorry. Sorry about that. I apologize. Actually, I have a kid in Quest right now, so maybe I should bring it up and tell them that we need more flannel graph. These kids need to learn about Jesus. And there's only one way to learn about Jesus. And so a lot of the Israelites and a lot of what we think is, you know, we're good with God. We're good before God because we were raised in a Christian home. You know, I've seen so many people throughout the years who think that they're Christians just because their grandmother was a Christian. They can't even tell you, you know, what the four Gospels are. They can't tell you, like, who Jesus' parents are, things like that. Things that we take for granted, stuff that we know. But they think that they're Christians just because they grew up that way. Same way, the Jews, they were like, we don't, you know, we're saved. We're Jewish. God saved us. We're God's people. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter what we don't do. That's it. But then Paul establishes, he says, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what your family's like. It doesn't matter what your background is. I'm going to save whoever I'm going to save. And that doesn't really sound very fair. And Paul actually anticipates that question. If you want to go to the next slide. So he sees that and he says, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? I mean, if it doesn't matter what we do or what we don't do, and God just picks and chooses, is that even fair? And so the best response is this next clip right here. And I think this is what Paul really wants to get into our minds about God being just or not.
Nope.
So, can anybody summarize what Paul's response to that question is? Nope. So that's what we need to get into our minds, that, you know what, while it seems like it's not fair, while it seems like it's not good or it's not just that God picks, Paul wants us to know that God is so much bigger than we are. So while it may not seem fair, while it may not seem like it's good, just because we don't understand how it works doesn't mean that God isn't fair. And like I said at the beginning, I don't know how it all works with God choosing and with our free choice, because I think it's clearly evidenced in the Bible and through our lives that it's both. You guys can probably do a study with, you can ask Bob about it next week when he comes back. So I'll leave it to that. But in the next couple of verses, I think I put a slide for these. Let's see, go to the next one. We'll find out. I don't really use slides very often, so I'm trying to get used to this whole thing. So yeah, like I said, God is much bigger than us, and his plan is beyond our understanding. And then go to the next slide. There should be some verses there. Okay. Well, we'll come back to that slide. So Romans 9, 15 through 18, this is what Paul is saying. So right after he said nope and wants to get that clear that God is not unjust, he quotes Moses and he says, this is God talking to Moses. Sorry, he didn't quote Moses. I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy on, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion on. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. God uses all of our lives, and it's up to him to decide who he's going to have mercy on, who he's going to have compassion on. And just like Pharaoh was raised up in the time of the Exodus, you know, God hardened his heart. And again, I don't know how all of that works together, but God is in charge. He's bigger than we are. He's just beyond what we can even comprehend. So, yeah, if you actually go to the next slide and show the picture. So it's kind of hard to see, but basically it goes down the line. Starts with the earth. Then the next picture, it shows where the earth is, and you can't really see it. It's in red font. But as it keeps zooming out to the observable universe, and this isn't even the total universe. This is just the universe that has enough light coming to earth so we can see it. The universe goes out even further than that. And we're small. Like, I can't even begin to describe, even with this picture, it doesn't do justice, just how small we are in the grand scheme of things. The universe is gigantic. And actually, one thing that I find very interesting, I'm a nerd. I love those space shows on science channels, like how the universe works. And they talk about quantum mechanics and the theory of relativity and all of that stuff. And they love showing things like this. They get giddy over it. And I'm a nerd. I like Star Trek. I like this kind of stuff. So, but a lot of the people in those shows are atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe he's real. And part of that is because of just how big the universe is. They're like, look, you are just the smallest, most insignificant piece of dust on the smallest, most insignificant piece of dust in the most smallest, most insignificant piece of dust in the universe. Like, they just keep zooming out, and they're like, there's no way that God cares about you because he's bigger than all of that. And if God was bigger than all of that, why would he care about you here on this planet? Like, let's be honest. All of us have things that we don't care about. You know, sometimes I try to talk to my wife about a Redskins game, and she just glazes over, you know. She doesn't care about football. Everything that I say, I might as well be speaking a foreign language to her. And my wife loves me, and yet she doesn't even care about something that I care about. So, and it works the other way too. Like, she'll do, I don't know, she likes fashion and shoes. And, you know, it's like, okay, great, you got a new pair of shoes. You know, here's the first new pair of shoes I've bought in 15 years. But it's just because even though I love my wife, I just can't care about everything in this world. I can't even care about everything she cares about. Then you add kids to the mix, and then it's even more because they come in and they're speaking in gibberish, showing you something that they care about, and it's just like, okay, yes, Jude, okay. You can't tell your kid that you don't care, but let's be honest. There are some things that kids care about that you don't care about. You have siblings, it's the same way. So that's how we view God sometimes. He's so big, how could he care? We just don't even understand how big God is because it's so unlike us. so very unlike us. You know, many of you guys have probably heard the scripture where it talks about God cares about a bird that dies and it's worth like 2 cents. But even though that happens, he cares about that bird and he actually numbers the hairs on your head. So going in with my nerd analogy, not only is God over all of this, but he knows about what's going on inside of you. He knows about what's going on in the atoms that are in your body, stuff that we can't even see, stuff that science hasn't figured out yet. Like, we don't understand the force between atoms that keeps us from sticking to everything we touch. Like, science just doesn't understand that yet. So there's basically like a force field between everything that you touch. Otherwise, your atoms would start merging with other things and you'd stick to everything. And you wouldn't get very far because you'd be... Everything would stick together into a giant messy ball. And God cares about that. And we just... It just blows our mind. I thought about it later. I should have added a GIF. There's a great GIF on the internet of some guy just going like... And then there's fireworks going behind his head. It's amazing. The internet, there's some bad stuff on it, but there's also some amazing stuff on it. You've got, you know, cats playing keyboards and things like that. So all of this to say that God is in complete control. So we may not understand everything that he does, but he cares for us and he's in control. Then Paul moves on to the next part, and he basically says that being religious actually makes us miss out on what God is doing, because we get so wrapped up in all of the things that we're doing for God that we miss out on who God is. And that was a big problem for the Israelites, or the Jews at this point. They were so concerned with what do I do, how do I look before God, that they didn't really care to get to know God. And so Paul actually says that the Gentiles, the people who aren't church, the people who haven't grown up in church, this message is easy for them because they hear the gospel. They hear, okay, I'm bad. God's good. He died for me. That's great. I believe it. I accept it. Whereas the religious people are like, yeah, that's good, God, but what about all the good things I've been doing for you? And so Paul says that Jesus to those people is actually a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Now, as I was reading over it, I was like, okay, well, how do I exactly describe this? Like, why does Paul say that Jesus is a stumbling block or a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to the religious? Trying to figure out what that really looked like. So this video is old. You guys may have seen it, but I wanted to share it anyways. I gotta say, I did have John Liver. I was like, I looked up the lyrics and there's definitely curse words in it. So either we need to mute it or edit it. And he said he listened to it like a ton of times, and the part that there are curse words in there that he edit, it was edited out. So do you guys need to see that again? Okay. So, what that is that's a picture of the religious person showing off his Dougie skills, you know, and then God's like, you know what? Jesus is the ice cream truck, and he just sends him in. And that's what it means when it says that Jesus is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, because basically when that happens, we can have two responses. We can wake up and say, dancing in the middle of the street when you see traffic is coming is stupid. Like, there's what he did was stupid. And he can decide, you know what, that was stupid. I'm not going to do that anymore. And that's how we are kind of about when we try to do good for God, when we try to show God everything that we do, God's like, hey, that's great, but that doesn't save you. Stop being stupid, wake up, here's Jesus. Or what he could have done is gotten mad. Should have said, that ice cream truck should have seen me doing the Dougie out there, and he should have stopped. So I'm mad at that ice cream truck. And he did live, by the way, in case you guys are wondering, that guy is still alive. But that's what it is. That's what a stumbling stone is. It's probably a little bit different in the Bible, but I don't know. I like that video, so I figured I'd share it. So now if chapter 9 is all about, you know, God and he saves whomever he's going to save, then really where does that leave us? What is our role in salvation? Because God's going to do it. He's going to save who he wants. So why do I need to do anything about it? Why can't I just sit in my room and keep my faith to myself? You know, how many of you guys have heard people say that? You know, just, hey, you having faith is great, but just you keep that to yourself. I'll keep my beliefs to myself. Talking about religion, don't bring it into the schools. You can't talk about it here. Just keep it to yourself. But in the end, we do actually have a role in salvation. So as Paul goes through the chapter, verses 1 through 12 are really just reiterating his points from earlier in Romans, where it's not about works. It's not about doing the Dougie before God and showing off your skills. It's about faith. All we have to do is have faith in God, and that's it. And then verses 13 through 15, this is where we find out about our role in salvation. So Paul actually kind of goes in reverse order. The verses should be up on the screen. Or maybe I didn't include them. But so these are basically his points, and I think there's fill in the blanks for it. And so if you guys want to go through it and fill it in. But what he says is, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then can they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. So these are the points that Paul really wants to show with our role for salvation. Starts out with call. You know, he says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so what's the action here? What action do we do? Any ideas? Call. Yeah, it wasn't a trick question, guys. It's pretty easy. It's written up there for you. So that's it. All we have to do is call on Jesus to save us, and then we're saved. But why would we call on someone that we haven't believed in? You know, what is believing? Well, believing and knowing are two different things. So we can know about God, but to actually believe in him is totally different. Just like I'm a Redskins fan, and I can want them to win today against the Falcons, but I believe they're going to lose. I can't help it. The only Super Bowl I was old enough to remember, I was 8. Actually, I was 7. Sitting in a chair with my dad. They scored a touchdown. We cheered. I fell out, hit my head on the fireplace, and got knocked out. And I have no memory of it. That pretty much established what my life as a Redskins fan would be, you know. So I may want them to win. I just, you know, history has shown me that they don't do that, especially since Dan Snyder's taken over. I have good memories. The Redskins have made my son projectile vomit before, so I can tell you about that later. But that's what believe is. I can tell you, we can have a conversation and say, I want the Redskins to win. And you can say, and I can tell you all the reasons why they could win. Julio Jones, he has a hamstring injury. Oh, wait, we have no corners to cover him. So I can present facts why maybe we could win. And sure, I want them to win. But deep down, I don't believe they will win today. So sorry I'm a pessimist. It's just the way I am. Then the next point, the next action is hearing. And actually, hearing is, I find it interesting that he used hear instead of listen. Because what's the difference between hearing and listening? Exactly. Hearing is passive, but listening is active. So most of you guys here, you're hearing what I'm saying. I don't know how many of you guys are actually listening, but, you know, I struggle with fill-in-the-blank note cards, and I meant to include some pictures in my slides, but I forgot. I'm the kid who always ends up with, like, dinosaurs drawn all over them, or, you know, I flip it over to the back, and I draw a picture, and then somebody draws on it. And so I don't know if you guys have any pictures on your papers, but if you do, you're me. That's what I did. Yeah, bring it up. I want to see it. Oh, this is awesome. Is he wearing like a Charmander outfit?
That's exactly
right. Yes. All right. Okay. So you know, we hear. We can't help but hear what's around us. But we don't always have to listen. And so that's the whole thing with the gospel, is to just go out. And so people will hear it. We don't have to get their attention. We don't have to shake them and say, you need to listen. No, you just have to say it and people will hear it. And so that's the next action, which is actually preach. And Paul's not necessarily talking about what I'm doing right here, standing up in front of a group of people, preaching, you know, saying, hey, here's God, hooray. I think what he's talking about is something that's a lot more subtle. C.S. Lewis actually has a great quote. He says, what we want is not more little books about Christianity, but more little books by Christians on other subjects with their Christianity latent, which means hidden or dormant. So basically, C.S. Lewis is saying, go out and just talk. And the point is not to say, I have to tell everybody about Jesus every time I speak. But if it's part of you, it's just part of your speech. Paul actually has a verse about it in Colossians when he's talking to them. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. How many of you guys have heard growing up in this church that salt was the preservative of the day? How many of you guys have heard that? You ever? Oh, they don't teach the Bible here anymore, I guess. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. So they didn't have freezers or refrigerators back in the day, so they used salt to pack the meat, and then that would keep it fresher and good for longer. But we don't really do that anymore because we have freezers and we have refrigerators. So what do we use salt for today? Make it taste good? Okay. How many of you guys like salt? I do. Oh, you guys don't really like salt? But here's the thing with salt. So the point of salt, is actually to draw out the flavor of what you're eating. You know, you're not trying to cover something in so much salt that you can't taste what you're eating. If you're having a good piece of steak, you want just the right amount of salt on it so you can taste the steak. Now, that's actually the reason I think why a lot of people don't listen to those fire and brimstone street corner preachers who stand up on a soapbox and are like, you know, God hates fill in the blank. People don't listen to them because they don't have an idea of how salty to make their message. They just unscrew the top and they just go up and shake it. They're like, oh, there's a piece of steak. Sweet. Take the top off, dump it in salt. But then another thing that, an equal thing that is bad is to not season anything. How many of you guys have gone to a drive-thru, you order some fries, you get them, and as you drive away, you stick it in your mouth, and you realize they forgot to put salt on these. That's the worst thing ever. is when you have under-seasoned French fries, because then it's just like greasy potatoes. They can be. So what we want to do is we want to make sure that we season our words with the right amount of Jesus. We don't want to go overboard like somebody who's never been to church before, never heard about Jesus, and you start screaming at them, you need to repent, you're going to go to hell. It's probably not the best thing. But then sometimes you guys, with your friends, they'll ask you, oh, hey, what did you do over the weekend? And you won't even mention that you went to church. Because you don't want them to say, oh, you go to church? I would never have guessed. That could, if that happens to you, you probably are under-seasoning your speech a little bit. And that's honestly where I struggle with. That's me. I tend to try to make everybody happy. And so sometimes there's bad news in the Bible. But I'm like, okay, well, maybe they're not ready for it. So let me beat around the bush. And I just keep walking in circles and never get to any points. But so we want to make sure that we do have God in our speech when we talk to our friends. And it is as simple as saying, what did you do over the weekend? Oh, I went to church. That could start a conversation. It's that easy. Now, I know some of you guys are probably saying that, Patrick, I'm homeschooled. I don't have any non-Christian friends. Remember, I was homeschooled in this church. You know, it was like, so all of my real friends really were, they were Christians. Like, sure, I had some non-Christian friends, but they weren't really great friends. You know, I kept them in my pocket, so anytime Bob's like, you need to tell the gospel to three people to go on the bike trip, I'm like, oh, yes, these three friends. I'm going to talk to them right now. So that may be the boat. Like, some of you guys think I said that as an insult, but I don't mean it like that. It just might be where God has you. If you're really honest with yourself, you don't have big interactions with non-Christians. You just don't run into them. So then what can you do for the gospel? Well, you can be a person who sends. You can be the person who talks to your friends as you know that they're out and they have some real conversations with some people who are not Christians. You can be the person who encourages them. You can be the person who talks about the benefits of being a Christian to them. Because you know what? When you do go out and you do have a lot of non-Christian friends and you see how they're living, it can wear down on you. And while I may not have had a lot of non-Christian friends back in the day, because I was sheltered maybe, something like that. I do. I have non-Christian friends now. And you see their lives and you see that they don't have hope. And it wears down on you. They ask you questions like, well, if God just picks who he's going to save, then what's the point? He's not really good. And you have to answer those questions. And when you really think through the gospel, telling people that if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to hell, that wears on you. That's why you need people to send you. Because you can get caught up in what's negative. But if you have people behind you who are preaching the gospel to you that, you know what, you are saved. God does love you. He wants you to enjoy this life. And you have that fellowship with your friends, which is why if you're not in small groups, you should definitely join a small group because that's where real Christianity happens. So I didn't mean to plug small groups, but I'm going to plug them. So do them. Now, that's pretty much all I have. I'm supposed to cover chapter 11, but it's really just Paul talking about God still having a plan for the Jews and that he's waiting for them to come back, and they will come back. So I think my outline says that God still has a plan for Israel. So I didn't really come up with any table questions for you guys today, but I really want you to just think through those five actions that Paul talks about. Where are you? You know, are you a sender? Do you not really have any non-Christian friends right now? Is your role to support a missionary maybe, or to encourage your friends? As iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. You know, maybe you're there to keep them sharp, keep them on point. Or maybe you are out there, you know, just in your schools and or on the sports teams that you're on or in whatever clubs you may belong to. You're the preacher, and you need to make sure that you're seasoning your words with the correct amount of Jesus. You know, you don't want to overdo it and scare them away, but you don't want to underdo it, and they won't even know that you're a Christian. Now, maybe some of you today you're just in the hear category. You know, you're here, and you just need to hear what the gospel actually is. And I've said it a little bit today, but I want you guys to really understand what the gospel is. You have the God who is over the entire universe. He's bigger than the entire universe, and yet he cares about what you do every single day. And to have a relationship with him, he requires you to be perfect. And none of us are perfect. I actually think a lot of Jesus' sermons are sort of like, hey guys, you're screwed. And then he walks away, and the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus, what? I have to eat flesh and drink blood? Like, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus often, he just gives people bad news, and then he walks away. He doesn't even tell them the good news. But what the good news is, Jesus came, and he lived that perfect life that we can't live. He did it for us. He died and paid the penalty. So the God over the whole universe figured out a plan that, okay, yes, you guys can't have a relationship with me. Yes, there is hell. But I'm going to take on that punishment. From the beginning of time, God's solution was sending his son to be murdered for our account so we can have a relationship with God. From the very beginning, he cared about us. And all we have to do is believe that he did that, that we're sinners, we're separated from God. Jesus came, he died, paid our penalty, and then when he rose from the dead, that was it. He won at that point. And if we just believe that, if we just believe that truly, which is the next point, so that's where maybe you are today. You've heard it, somebody's preached it to you, and you just need to believe it. Or you've known it your whole life. You've known that Jesus is the answer, but you've never really believed it. Just like I could have a conversation with you, and you could tell me the gospel over and over again, just like I could tell you how the Redskins are going to beat the Falcons. It's not going to happen. But if you believe, that's what matters, what really is in your heart, not what you're saying with your mouth, but what you know behind the scenes. And then if you do believe, then today, maybe you just need to call. Pastor Minner loves to say it all the time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, that's it. All you have to do is call out to God and say, hey, God, I do believe. I do believe that I'm separated from you, and I want to be with you. I believe. So I want to give you that opportunity. I'm just going to go ahead and close in prayer. For the table time, if you guys want to just go over those and evaluate where you are. Now, you don't necessarily have to share because it may be uncomfortable for some of you, so I don't want you to feel forced to. But really just evaluate which one of these you're in. You know, are you going to send? Are you going to preach? Do you just need to hear? You've heard, do you need to believe? And if you believe, do you need to call? So I'm going to close in prayer, and you guys just get together with your tables and talk about it. So, dear God, I just want to thank you for today. I pray for those in here who do need to call on you today, who do need to believe that you are God, and that we are separated from you, but you came and you paid that for us, and we can have that relationship with you today. It's not about heaven. It's about today having a relationship with you. So I pray for those in here who really get that for the first time today. I also want to pray for those who've just never heard it before. Just that they would be able to take it in, and it would just be on their hearts and on their minds. God, I want to pray for those who are out there preaching. It's tough. I pray that you would just give them encouragement and give them energy. And I pray for those who feel like maybe they don't have a purpose, but they would realize that they're senders. They can they can send people out, whether it's supporting missionaries or just supporting their friends and encouraging their friends. Dear God, you are great, and I thank you for this opportunity to come here and speak. In your name I pray. Amen.